A reading from Joshua. Then Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and spent the night there. The king of Jericho was told, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to search out our land." Then the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come only to search out the whole land." But the woman took the two men and hid them. Then she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when it was time to close the gate at dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them." She had, however, brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men pursued them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before they went to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that dread of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no courage left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, since I have dealt kindly with you, swear to me by the Lord that you in turn will deal kindly with my family. Give me a sign of good faith that you will spare my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." The men said to her, "Our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, then we will deal kindly and faithfully with you when the Lord gives us the land." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the outer side of the city wall, and she resided within the wall itself. She said to them, "Go toward the hill country so that the pursuers may not come upon you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be released from this oath that you have made us swear to you if we invade the land and you do not tie this crimson cord in the window through which you let us down. And you do not gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family. If any of you go out of the doors of your house into the street, they shall be responsible for their own death, and we shall be innocent. But if a hand is laid upon any of you who with you in the house, we shall bear the responsibility for their death. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be released from this oath that you made us swear to you." She said, "According to your words, so be it." She sent them away, and they departed. Then she tied the crimson cord in the window. They departed and went into the hill country and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuers returned. The pursuers had searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men came down again from the hill country. They crossed over, came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before us." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Part of the reason that scene in Scripture is so long is because of all of the explaining and re-splaining and mansplaining that happens in this text. It was really important in that culture to say something three times to make it true, to make it real. And so we hear Rahab and the spies going back and forth, making sure that they really super duper mean it. We don't often hear sermons preached from the book of Joshua, so I want to back up and offer some context before we come back to this scene in chapter 2. You know that the Bible is filled with beautiful and generous things. It's also filled with violent and problematic things. So often the authors of these texts interpret a victory on the battlefield as God's will, the invasion of land as destiny, the removal of nations as righteous. It's important to remember that the Bible was written by dozens of authors over the course of thousands of years. Their words reveal something holy and true about God, and also something mortal and descriptive about their beliefs. So it takes practice, taking the Bible seriously without taking ourselves too seriously, or any one author too seriously in the process. Today we get to hold what is brave and awful in tension, thanks to a story about an army, a walled city, a madam, and a king. This is the book right after Exodus in the Bible, right after the story of Exodus and Moses, I should say. After 40 years of wilderness and the Torah being written, after Moses and his friends have done this leading, and at the end of Moses' life when Joshua was his right hand. The book of Joshua begins with God's commissioning of Joshua, the fulfillment of a promise about land. He's told to be strong and courageous, to stay focused, and God will be with him wherever he goes. So after this commissioning, Joshua tells the Israelites that they have 3 days to pack up all of their things, to prepare food and supplies for the journey across the Jordan River, where they will set up camp for the women and children and animals, and then the warriors would challenge the people of Jericho to battle for the land they'd been promised by God. The warriors pledged their loyalty to Joshua, promising to be faithful to him like they were to Moses, repeating their new mantra for a new chapter of life together. We are strong and courageous. It has been 40 years since they were enslaved in Egypt. 40 years since they started moving from place to place without a capital or a king, while they practiced being free, while they practiced trusting God to provide for them with daily bread and a future with hope. This battle is the first move out of the wilderness, the beginning of a new chapter where they can see the promised land with their own eyes. Their new identity as free and chosen people is finally coming into focus. So you'd think the story about the battle would lift up Joshua as the main character, his leadership, or this unstoppable army ordained by God. But God's story has a habit of decentering our attention from the most likely character, introducing somebody else, moving our gaze to the edge of things for a different view. It happened with Noah and Hagar and Jacob and Leah and Joseph and Moses. None of them were supposed to be the main character in their story until they were. None of these characters who have already come before this story in Joshua would have been centered by voices of power. But God has a word of liberation for them, and God weaves the salvation story through their story on the edge of things. All of that to say, we shouldn't be surprised when chapter 2 of Joshua begins with spies seeking out a woman named Rahab. She is a businesswoman, a madam, a proprietor of the kind of place where you might overhear a lot of things. A woman who lived and worked in the walls of Jericho on the margins between in here and out there. The kind of person who doesn't have the keys to the castle but knows every single hidden passageway. The story says the spies came to her and found safe shelter in her establishment that night, even while word about them was spreading. even while the king of Jericho was receiving reports that Israelite spies were scoping out the land. Maybe they're not the best spies. Rahab is well connected enough and well known enough. She has a different kind of dangerous power so that the king of Jericho already knows her and sends her orders to return the spies to him. Surely she would know all about this and knows where they're hiding. And why wouldn't she give them up? They are coming to take and plunder, to upset the status quo and the comfort of a king who has long believed these walls cannot and will not be breached. But we know something is up in verse 4 when she doesn't turn them in, when she commits high treason by confessing that they already left, when she sends the king looking for them outside the city walls in the dark hills beyond Jericho. And then we find out she has hidden the spies on the roof in stalks of flax, covered them in the abundance of both grain and shelter where the king would never think to look, where the spies can get a really good view, a different vantage point of what they're up against. And then once the city gates are shut for the night and the soldiers have left her alone, this woman from the edges of Jericho creeps up to the place where she left the spies, and she tells them about their God. She says, "I've heard of your God. I know the Lord has given you this land and that my city will fall to your army. I believe that because I've heard stories about what your God did in bringing your people out of Egypt, all the ways that God has preserved and protected your people since then in the wilderness. When we heard you were coming for this land, we were terrified. The whole city fears you. I know we'll fall." Now, since I've been helpful to you and your mission and to your God, I would ask that you would swear in the name of said God that you'll do me a favor in return and spare my family from death. She is a businesswoman, and she knows how to negotiate. The spies acknowledge the vulnerability of their arrangement. They are still in her safekeeping. Salvation in exchange for salvation. They make promises to each other and repeat them again and again for good measure. And then she lets them down the outer wall of the city on a crimson cord from her window, the same cord she will tie there on the day of the battle to mark the room where all of her kin shall be kept safe. I love that she did not stop at her mother and father and her siblings. She said, "and all who come with them." Who knows how crowded that room was on battle day? Perhaps she had heard about the lamb's blood smeared on doorposts at the first Passover back in Egypt, the way families were spared because their homes were marked with crimson. And perhaps she ties this cord to her window and considers all the ways she wants to be saved, all the reasons she does not feel loyal to these walls, the way that she does not fear, all of the wonder she has for the God who hears the cries of people, who delivers us from captivity, who invites courage and strength and freedom. I love Rahab for her power on the margins, for her decisiveness, for her small and sturdy lie to the king. "Oh yeah, they were here, but I think they left." In favor of something big that she knows in her heart is true. I love her for binding her fate to those spies, for sparing her family, for doing the best she could with what she had. I love that this is one more story in our big book of stories where God goes in and beyond the walls and makes a way where kings and armies and spies cannot. And I love that Rahab is one of the women named in the lineage of Jesus. One of so many unlikely heroes who trust the God they have heard so much about and dare to dream that this God might be for them too. Alleluia, alleluia. Amen.